Good afternoon, brethren. It's good to see everyone here today. You know, some of us won't be seeing each other after a little while. The Lynx are going to be heading for Europe to the feast. And many of us here, I guess, will be traveling up to Canada, along with others that will be coming there from other areas. We certainly ask that God will be with all of us, no matter where we are, that he will put his angels about us and protect us, and that we all have a wonderful feast. We pray that for all of God's people. The sermon today, A World at One with God, as we heard in the sermonette. The Day of Atonement pictures a time, brethren, in the future which is very important to all of mankind. It is crucial, in fact, for mankind that this event occur. This day is foundational for the world ahead. It pictures a time when this world becomes at one with God. It pictures a time when, of course, the sins of this world are rightly placed on the shoulders of Satan, the devil, the author of sin, and all of mankind will have the opportunity to be reconciled to God. Satan has held this world captive now for 6,000 years, and this day pictures the end of that captivity, a time in the near future when Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years, a time when he is removed from his position as power as ruler of this universe, and the government of God is going to be established over the earth once again, righteous rulership under Jesus Christ, reflecting the right way to live and to deal with others, based upon the holy, righteous laws of God. And Jesus Christ, brethren, will head up this government. Now, all of mankind is going to have an opportunity to be at one with God. That is what this day pictures. The Day of Atonement is a solemn day, a holy Sabbath to the Lord, and it is observed, as we all know, by fasting, showing the solemnity of the day. This event was acted out year by year in the nation of Israel and is recorded for our edification. Let's turn back to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. Now coming before the mercy seat, brethren, as we understand, pictures coming before the very throne of God. And Aaron, the high priest, could not come before God just any time. The penalty for disobedience was death. We learn from this example that we are not at will to worship God in just any manner that we choose. God tells us how we are to worship him. So the high priest was not to come in just any time he wanted. The penalty was severe if he disobeyed. The penalty was immediate death in this particular time. Verse 3. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats as a sin offering and 1 ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so the bull was offered as a sin offering for the priest, and we will see momentarily the significance of the goats. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now they were to cast lots, and God would decide which of these 2 goats was to be used for what purpose. One of the goats would represent the Lord, and the other goat would represent something very special for you and me. This word, scapegoat, as we've heard, is not a correct translation. The Hebrew word is azazel, which means to be removed or separated. This goat was to be let go to roam in the wilderness. Now, originally, the term a scapegoat meant the goat that was let go, was allowed to escape. Now today, when we think of this word, scapegoat, we think of one who bears the guilt and blame for another. This is not the intended meaning here in the scripture. Verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. Now, this goat pictures Christ. The sins of the world were symbolically placed on the head of this goat. Verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, or azazel, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness, or the azazel goat. Lucifer, brethren, as we heard and we know, was one of 3 archangels, each of whom God placed in high authority, each over 1/3 of the created angels of God, servants to God. That's what these beings were created for. But Lucifer turned and he went contrary to God's way, wanting to elevate himself above all, and he became the adversary of God. And so now this goat, Azazel, which was the goat let go, became the one that was to represent the being who must bear the blame and the guilt for all who have gone contrary to God and to God's way of life, beginning with Satan himself. This goat represented Satan because he was the author of that contrary way of life. It is right and good that he be made to bear and the guilt of all, or for all, because he was the responsible party, and he needs to bear his sins. But it is not Satan's way, brethren. He wants to put the blame on someone else. That's always been the way he has been. He has deceived men into being the same way that he is. No one wants to bear the burden for the mistakes that they make. It's easier to blame someone else. But brethren, when we look at all that we have done in this life, and because of the influences that we have had, and because of what we are, we too are guilty. God says in his word that all have sinned and all have come short of the kingdom of God. And since God is dealing with us today, he has established a way for you and me to receive forgiveness. You and I must come before our high priest. We must come before that mercy seat, and we must admit our errors. You see, we're not limited the way Aaron was at that time, because with God's Spirit, we can do this. We can go to the very throne of God at any time. And the God of mercies, brethren, will forgive us our sins if we repent before him. And all of this was made possible due to Christ's willingness to bear the burden of our sins upon himself. Verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Verse 12. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. Now, incense, brethren, pictured the kind of prayers that God would hear. Sweet incense shows our attitude must not be an attitude of bitterness, an attitude of vindictiveness. You know, this is the type of thing, that's why God tells us, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That God does not appreciate, especially of those that he is working with. This incense, brethren, was beaten fine, which shows how we are to pray to God. We are to be very specific in our prayers as we repent of our sins. Verse 13, and he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. As the incense rises from hot coals, so our prayers are to ascend like a cloud to the very throne of God. Our prayers, brethren, bring us closer to God, and since we are close to him, then we can ask for his protection in our lives. We can ask for healing when we are sick. Just here, as the priests were given protection from death by offering up incense to God in the way he prescribed, so we can be protected as well. We've asked God for his protection as we travel to the feast. And we can do this, brethren, because we have this opportunity because of what Jesus Christ did. Verse 14, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Now the blood symbolically covered broken laws. The tables of the covenant were in the Ark of the Covenant. The cover of the Ark was the mercy seat, and God sits on the mercy seat, ruling based on his law. These rituals, brethren, pictured the purifying of the high priest. Now he is ready to carry out his responsibilities for this service. Verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And this pictured the death of Jesus Christ, by whose blood all of our sins are forgiven. Of course, once that happened, literally, Christ became our high priest, and there was no longer a need for the ritualistic part of this celebration. And that's why we don't do it today. But hold your place here now in Leviticus, and let's turn quickly over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 17, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So Jesus Christ, brethren, went through a physical transformation. It was actually a spiritual transformation, I guess, because he was transformed from spirit to human, and he lived his life as you and I live our lives. And the scripture says he was tempted in all manner as you and I are tempted. Let's look at Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. And so Christ, brethren, qualified to fill this position as high priest. Back to Leviticus 16 and verse 16. So, he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so, he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. Nobody else could do this, brethren, only this one man. This was authority in the church, even at that time. Verse 18, and he shall go out to the altar, that is, before the Lord, and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around, and then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and sanctify it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Verse 20, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now, from here forward in the ritual, the high priest represents Jesus Christ. That is the reason the man holding this position had to be purified, because he is representing Christ in the things that he is about to do. Verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The laying on of hands symbolizes the setting apart and bestowing of certain attributes. And sin, brethren, must be paid for. Sin must be accounted for and paid for. And when Christ died, he fully paid for our sins. And by this payment, our debt to the law of God was covered, and the debt ceases to exist. So these cannot be our sins, again placed on Christ for him to carry a second time, nor are they our sins to be placed on someone or something else, on a scapegoat. Satan is the responsible party for all sin, since he is the author of it, and therefore these sins must be placed on him where they belong. Verse 22, The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there, and he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. See, until they do these things, in this situation, they were unclean. The bull of the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn it in the fire, their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. Now this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. And so certainly today, brethren, we are under this. That is, that we do have to afflict our souls during this period of time. As we said, the physical part of this thing was accomplished, and Jesus Christ now takes care of that in his responsibility. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is the Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. Is it a statute forever? And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. Thus this shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now let's contrast this Old Testament ritual with the situation as it exists today, since Jesus Christ is now our high priest. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews 9, and beginning in verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. And of course, this was where God's presence was, which had the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Manna, of course, brethren, a reminder of the 40 years that God provided food for the children of Israel in the wilderness, and also a token, a proof of the Sabbath day. The tablets of the covenant included also the book of the law, the statutes, and the judgments. And all of these were inside the Ark of the Covenant, with the mercy seat covering the top of the Ark. Verse 5, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. We don't have that much information right now. He didn't have that information here. But we will understand it fully one day. Verse 6, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went in into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. There were two types of services The second service performed only once a year. Verse 7, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. And this, of course, occurred on the Day of Atonement each year. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. There was no access, brethren, to God at that time by the average person. An average person couldn't go to God and ask for forgiveness. But he had to go through this process. Only one person, the high priest, had access, and then only one time a year. Today, we know that all who have God's Spirit have access directly to the throne of God at any time. I mean, this is not something, brethren, that we should take lightly. I mean, this is a tremendous blessing that we have today that these people did not have at that time. Verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. The people went through this service year after year, brethren, but it didn't change them. The blood of bulls and goats could not clear a man's conscience for the things that he had done. How does one achieve a clear conscience? One must repent. Hold your places here in Hebrews, and let's turn back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and beginning in verse 1. This is David, a psalm of David. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Of course, we know that God's Spirit worked directly with David, and David did have access to God. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud to your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. We look at this example of David's. And this is the kind of sacrifice, brethren, that God is looking for in you and me. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God hates pride. He is looking for humility in his people. Well, brethren, these things all pointed to something better to come. I have a note in the margin of one of my Bibles, I don't think I have it here today, that I wrote some years back, and it reads as follows: the Old and New Covenants are not time periods, they are conditions of our relationship with God. Is our relationship physical or spiritual? And I think when we look at that, because there's a lot of good things in the Old Covenant, brethren, in the Old Testament, but we look at that and we think, well, a lot of people even ignore that part of the Bible. There's a lot we can learn there. But at that time, the nation, the people God was dealing with, were physical. They did not have his spirit for the most part, only in a few instances with people like David and Abraham and Moses and people that God specifically was dealing with. Well, it's not possible. It was not possible for the time for those people to change. They needed power that was not available to them. But you and I have that availability, brethren, in what God has given to us. Verse 11 in Hebrews chapter 9, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not made of this creation, not with human hands. But this tabernacle is going to be made by the very hands of God. God is now working, brethren, with the human mind by means of his Holy Spirit. And he is working to change and for us to work on changing this carnal approach of living that we have become accustomed to in this life. That we are to begin living our lives using a spiritual approach, which Jesus Christ did even though he came in the flesh. He lived this way, spiritually, as a physical human being. Verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, there would be access for all after this. All who received the Spirit of God would have access to God. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more, that's the way they had to do it then, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now it would be possible, brethren, for a human being to change the way that he thinks, to change the way that he lives, which was contrary, has been contrary to God's way of life all along. Now that can change. Verse 15, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Inheritance, brethren, not in heaven, but as kings and priests of God on this earth, in the kingdom of God, which is going to soon be established, and which we will picture in the feast coming up here next week. Verse 16, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Now, you perhaps have a will. If you don't, you ought to have one. A document which allows your assets to be distributed in a fashion based upon your wishes. At the time of your death is when this occurs. And even if you die without a will now, then you're said to have died intestate. In such a case, the state will determine how your earthly goods are distributed. And that's the way, of course, it is here in the U.S. I assume it's that way most everywhere. Yet even with a will, that document has no power in law until you die. And that is what is being explained here. Verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. There had to be a death, in this case, a slain bull or goat. Additional information relative to this matter can be found in Exodus chapter 24 and verses 3 through 8. We won't turn there right now. Verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept of all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so all of this, brethren, points to Christ's sacrifice and why that sacrifice was required. Verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. That is, with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The sacrifices have now become spiritual because Jesus Christ is that sacrifice. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus Christ is our mediator, brethren. He speaks to God face to face on our behalf. That's what this is telling us here. Verse 25, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Most people, brethren, are going to be judged after the first death. God's chosen people, you and I, are being judged today. Think about that. Most people will be judged after they die. You and I are being judged now. Verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. That, of course, occurs when Christ returns to establish his kingdom. Christ appeared the first time to set an example as to how we are to live our lives, and to give his life as that perfect sacrifice, such that you and I have the opportunity to work on changing the way that we are, to conform to the perfect way that he is. Some today, of course, we know that he's coming a second time to establish the kingdom of God, and we read of that here. Some are saying he will come a third time. I personally find no such event recorded or prophesied in the scriptures. Let's turn to Hebrews now. Well, Hebrews 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. The law of sacrifices, not the righteous commandments of God, it's not talking about that, not the law, the statutes, and the judgments, which are established to show us the way to live. That's not what it's speaking here. The law sacrifices. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sin under the old covenant. But those physical sacrifices did not purge them from sin. They were only a reminder of sin. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. Those sins, those sacrifices did not clean them of sin, but only reminded them of sin. But it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. That takes the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. The church, brethren, is that body. The church is being prepared. God is sifting his people. God wants to know if we're going to learn the lessons. Are we going to keep our eyes on the true way that has been revealed to us, on God's truth, or are we going to follow a different way? Will we let some man, a group of men, deceive us back into the world? Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. See, God wants us, brethren, to see how much we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice, offering, burnt offerings, and offerings of sin, you did not desire nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. That is, to that Old Testament law of sacrifices. Not that he was trying, that not what he was trying to achieve. See, these were a shadow of the reality. The reality was Christ. And that's what these things pointed to. Verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And so that old system is removed, and the new system is established. Verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified, brethren, set apart, not saved, set apart for special service to God. That is the calling that you and I have. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You see, they would continue to do these things year after year, but that didn't change anything. But it was a reminder. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He sits at the right hand of God the Father, judging and ruling. He is King of the universe and soon King of kings, because there will be others under him that he will appoint. Verse 14, but for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. If we, brethren, being sanctified, will just hold fast to what we have been given, never wavering, you know, It doesn't do us any good to go out and try to find something new. I mean, the Word of God is here. We must never allow anyone to persuade us through false reasoning to get off the track that God has placed us on. Verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. That's God's purpose for you and me, brethren. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more, once repented of. God says he forgets them. Verse 18, now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Remissions, brethren, sins forgiven, sins forgotten. God says he forgets them once we repent of them. And yet sometimes we bring them back up, don't we? We just continually bring them back up. But God says once we repent of those, they are forgotten. We need to learn to do that. We need to learn to do it with one another. Once this happens. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh, through Christ's sacrifice, brethren, and God's Holy Spirit, we have the tools needed actually to rule the flesh. And that's why we are here, is to learn to rule the flesh. Verse 21, or one purpose anyway. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's our responsibility now, brethren, to wash with pure water, the water of the Word of God, using God's Spirit as we proceed. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And we have to work on this, brethren. It's not easy always, but with God's help, we can do this. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as it is, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, people, brethren, are staying away from church, people who know better, but they're doing it because of confusion that has existed now, and these people need to be reached. And because time is running out, and they need the help that's available, which the church can provide. And so the little bit that we can do in the way of publishing and on the internet and whatever, we want to do it because we want to be a help to those who have this need. And there are many. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Verse 19, this hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ, brethren, has led the way for us. Through him we have the example. We have the pattern. We have the power to do it. And we must not quit. We must never become negligent in these matters. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it was necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain." You see, Jesus Christ came with a better covenant and better promises. Verse 6 says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Verse 7, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." And of course, the law, brethren, we know, there was nothing wrong with the law. The law has not changed. It is the same law. There was nothing wrong with the law of God. And God will continue to establish the law throughout eternity. All beings one day will live according to that law if they continue to exist as we go into the future, because it's all a part. It will be a part of us. The law of God will become a part of us, just as it is, as it depicts the very character of God the Father and of Jesus Christ. And so we know that there was a problem here. It says, "Finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, that the Lord, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.'" And so we all understand that the fault, of course, was with the people because of their inability to keep the law. But with God's Spirit, even they will be able to do that, brethren. All men will be able to do it one day, given God's Spirit and the power that comes through that Spirit. And our attitudes are changed, and we repent of being what we are. God will give us the power. Verse 9, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them out of by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so we see the laws of God becoming a part of us. Verse 11, "Then none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Once the kingdom of God is established, brethren, then we're going to see this going on in the lives of people everywhere. But it should be going on in the lives of people in the church today. And when it's not, then there's a problem. In that he says, verse 13, "A new covenant he has made the first obsolete." Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And so the old is being superseded by the new as God writes his laws in your heart and in mine. This process, brethren, is going on now. Now this Azazel goat upon whom the sins of the world were placed. Let's take a look at that. Covered it a little bit in the sermonette. Revelation 20, beginning verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." And so Satan is going to be bound, brethren, for 1,000 years. And then, of course, we will observe the last great day, which will show what happens there and the fact that Satan will be loosed for a short while. and then he will be cast into the lake of fire, where he will be out of all of our way. Verse 4 says, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And this is speaking, of course, brethren, of the first fruits, those that God is dealing with for the most part today, and those that will come up in that first resurrection. Verse 7, now when the 1,000, and of course during that 1,000 years period, as we are going to observe, more people will be changed as they grow and become like Jesus Christ. That's the whole point, is that the family is all becoming one. And it takes time. When you think about all of this, brethren, this day today is just the stepping off point of all that's going to happen, of what it pictures here. Because once Christ establishes his kingdom and that begins to grow, then more and more people are going to be allowed to come into that family and are going to qualify to come into that family. Verse 7, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And of course, we're going to go into this on the last great day and just show what happens when 40 to 50 billion people come up. We've got 6 billion people today, 6.1. They're talking about, what, in 50 years, maybe being 9 billion people on the earth? How are they going to live 50 years from now? 9 billion people. We're having a hard time today. I think I heard somewhere recently the average per capita income was like, maybe it was daily, I don't know, $2, something like that. It's unreal. I mean, when you think of the poverty that's in the earth today and why people hate this country because of the blessings that we've received because of what Abraham did, one man. I mean, it's tremendous, brethren, and we must never look on these things and think, well, aren't we great? You know, there was a man that obeyed God, and God blessed him. And we are the benefactors of that. And so, as this thing goes forward, eventually those people are going to come up. Maybe 50 billion of them. Who knows? And every man who ever lived. How do you operate in a structure like that? How do you feed 50 billion people? Most of them don't speak English or even German. So who knows? I mean, but God, well, you know, at that time there's going to be one language, isn't there? So everyone will learn the language. See, you no longer have that confusion. It's going to be tremendous. Verse 9, and then they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet had been cast. It says are here, but we know that they be in flesh and blood. They're not there anymore. They burned up. And they will be tormented day and night. That is, Satan and his angels will be tormented forever. After all of this, of course, the great white throne judgment is completed, and all who remain on the earth, brethren, is the day we're talking about, a time when we will all be at one with God, a world at one. And that doesn't happen until all of this occurs. But once that all occurs, then we have a whole new world and a whole new family and an opportunity to really be able to achieve. I mean, when you think of all that the human race, humankind has achieved in the last century, and we think, boy, we've really done something. And yet, you know, back at the time of the Tower of Babel, they were about coming to the point where they were going to be doing those same things. It wasn't they didn't have the ability, they just hadn't had time to discover it yet. And God confused them by confusing the language. But just think what's going to be like when we have a world at one with God in one language. It's going to be great. This day pictures that.